of heights to the depths of the sea.
Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
Every creature is unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. In today's scripture, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." Jesus' disciples didn't need to be afraid because God really did care for them, even down to the most minute detail. If God cares for the sparrows and numbers the very hairs on our head, then he will also pay attention to our needs. We, at times, especially when we're going through hard times, can easily feel that God forgot us, but he has not. Now let's join Pastor Rob with his lesson for today.
All right, good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, hoping to finish the chapter today. We've been in it for quite a while, but there's a lot here, and it's good for us to go through it. Jesus has been, remember, a couple weeks ago, he had called his disciples together, and he sent them out two by two, and he warned them as they went out, warning them, telling them what to expect as they go out. And you would think that the world would rejoice, and they would love to hear this message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and certainly the disciples were thinking that as well. How easy could it be to go share this great news? Everybody likes great news. But unfortunately, we know that as we go out in Jesus' name, there is a conflict. There is a conflict because the gospel itself confronts natural man. And not everybody on the planet is a believer. Not everyone on the planet is saved. Although God's heart is that everyone would come to repentance, right, and believe in him. And so when Jesus sends his disciples out, he has to be honest with them. And he tells them the truth. And because going out and serving Christ in any culture, in any country, wherever you are, is always going to be difficult, because one thing that we have in common as people is that we're nasty, rotten scoundrels. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yes, that's it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have this rebellion against God, and we don't want anything to do with them. But thank God that he does whatever he does in our hearts to, and it's just a mystery of how he does that, and he does it through preaching. He ministers to people through hearing the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he sends his disciples out, telling them, hey guys, they did it to me, they hated me, they persecuted me. One day soon they're going to crucify me, and they're also going to do it to you. So don't be taken aback by that. Don't be stumbled by that, because this is just par for the course. This is just part and parcel of what I have been doing and what you are going to go through as well. And he also taught on, and we're going to look at this morning, and look with me in verse 27 of chapter 10, and I'm just going to read down through verse 33. We're going to finish the chapter, hopefully, but just get down through there, and then we'll talk. So he says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's a word you don't hear too much in churches today. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would guide and direct us, Lord, as we open this up, and just guide and direct us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The fear of God is such a wonderful topic, and it's something that none of us really like to talk about. But the fear of God is very healthy, because for the church of God, for those who are believers in Christ, we have a fear of God. And the Bible speaks of two different types of fear. One is a reverence or an awe, a respect, if you will. And the other one is a mortal terror, a fear, like I'm terrorized. And those are the two different types of fear that are spoken of in the Bible. And as believers, we no longer have to fear God in the sense of a mortal fear, of a terrorizing fear, because our sin, the judgment that I deserve and that you deserve as well, has been taken out upon Jesus on the cross. So that has been taken care of. We no longer have to fear God in that regard. We don't have to fear what he's going to do to us because of our rebellion. But there are those who have not received Christ, have rejected his overtures of grace and forgiveness, and they are the ones that really have to worry, because there stands a holy God who is very serious about sin. And in the church today in America, we're not very serious about sin anymore. We're not serious about taking stock of our own lives and really examining ourselves daily and say, Lord, I've allowed this certain thing in my life and I've gotten so comfortable with it, yet I know it's not your will. I know it's not something that you desire for me, you don't even want for me, and yet I'm continuing to dabble in it. Well, you know, it's time that we grow up. It's time that we grow up. And we call it what it is. And we have to examine it and say, you know what, no more. I'm not going to allow this thing in my life anymore. I know it's wrong. I've gotten so used to it. I think that God is okay with it, that somehow he condones this issue in my life that I've gotten so comfortable with, this besetting sin, whatever it may be. And folks, we cannot approach our lives that way. We need to fear God. And certainly the unbeliever fears God. And if they don't, they should. They should fear God, because Almighty God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. You can't hide anything from him. You can't do this deed in the darkness and not expect to be seen by God. No, God is almighty and all-powerful, and he knows everything, and it's foolish for us to think that he can't see and understand and know intimately what we are doing, what we're thinking, and what we're hiding. And for the natural man, the unsaved person, they need to fear God with a mortal terror. Because one day, and God doesn't love this, I know this, but this is true of him. They will stand before him, and there'll be no mercy at that point when they stand before him at the great white throne judgment. There ought to be a great fear of God. A great fear. The one who spoke everything into existence in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, don't you think that he has the power to make mountains crumble and oceans to roar, to make things that aren't seen happen? He's able to. We've seen that throughout history. We've seen it. Things that just seem, there's no way this can happen, and then the very next day it happens. How did that happen? But God. And this is the same God who is all-powerful. He's all-powerful, folks, and this is why it's so important that we fear God. Yes, even as believers, I have a terror of God, but not in the sense of I'm going to stand before him and be judged, whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell. No, if I'm a believer in Christ, you're going to stand before him, and you'll be judged in a good way about whether, rewards and things like that. But the unbeliever will stand before him in mortal terror, and there'll be no hope for them. And see, that's why Jesus sends out these men. And that's why Jesus still sends us out today. Because, folks, this is the most important thing in the country. It's the most important thing in the world that we get this message out. We never stop giving it out. And don't get tired of the message. It's a very simple message. A child can understand it. A child can receive Christ. Let's go back to verse 27. Let's take a look at it. Notice Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And see, this is one of our greatest pleasures as children of God, and that is to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, to proclaim the gospel, and it is good news. It's the best news going, folks. But in order to tell the good news, you first have to tell the bad news. Never tear away from the good news the bad news. You have to give the bad news as well. Because I don't need a Savior unless I need to be saved. And why do I need to be saved? Because I was born in sin, and I'm continually sinning. And therefore, I need a Savior. I need the bad news first. But it is our great pleasure to do that. And what does Isaiah tell us? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." You see, in the world and the culture that we live in today, it's rife with fake news. It's rife with deception, and truth is not upheld. It's shunned at every corner. The truth is even more refreshing then for the believer, because we when we hear the truth, isn't it refreshing not only to hear, but to share? When you hear something that you know is truth and everything that's happening, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear truth, even in the worldly things, whenever I hear truth, it does my heart some good, because I'm like, okay, this is good. And this is why I dwell on the Word of God. This is why I want to encourage you to dwell on the Word of God, because it is truth. Everywhere around us, not so much. But here in the Word of God, it is truth, and it's our foundation. It's like an oasis. I don't know about you, but with the deceptions that are happening and the things that are happening in the world, don't you long for truth and justice? And then you read in the Word of God that truth and justice is very real. God shows us it to us in the Word of God, and he also tells us that it's coming. Man is having his time in the world right now, doing his own thing, but God is going to interrupt man. He's going to interrupt him, and it's going to be quite the event. Right? We read about it in his second coming. It's going to be an event that the world has never seen, the world will never see again. It's one moment in time where God will arrive on the scene physically in the face of Jesus Christ to judge an ungodly world. Of course, the church will have been raptured before then, and we will be in heaven in glory with him, and then coming back with him as he takes care of business. What does Romans 10, verse 14 tell us? I love this. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed," Paul says to them. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written," and we just read it in Isaiah, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" And then he goes on and he says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice that in order for something to be heard, it first has to be spoken. Seems very logical, doesn't it? In order for you to hear something, it first has to be spoken. And we are to speak what has been spoken to us. And thereby, faith is exercised not only in the hearer of what we share concerning the Word of God, but we too ourselves are the beneficiaries of that truth as well. Because as we speak, our own ears are hearing it again, and it's affirming our faith too. And notice that what Jesus is saying here is making manifest or obvious what was quietly heard or heard in obscurity. And we need to hear the truth and then give out that truth freely, unashamedly. I want to be like Paul, who says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to be preaching from the housetops that which was spoken to us in quiet. And the things that the Lord shows you, folks, in your quiet times, take those things, those treasures that he gives you, that he shows you, and give them to others. Give them to others. The Christian walk, remember, is one of receiving and giving. And I'd like to give you this analogy of the Sea of Galilee, as you can see in the photo that's up before you. But the geography of Israel, and specifically of the Sea of Galilee, you've heard this before perhaps, is a wonderful picture of how we ought to conduct our lives, because way up north is the Mount Hermon, and the Sea of Galilee receives the waters from Mount Hermon, and it takes them down through the upper Galilee, or upper Jordan, excuse me, feeding those fresh waters into the Sea of Galilee at the top. The Sea of Galilee receives that water, that fresh cold water from Mount Hermon, and continues to send it in the lower Jordan all the way down to the Dead Sea. But when you get to the Dead Sea, it's landlocked. And therefore the water is stagnant and it's salty. There's other variables here that I won't go into. But you got the idea. We need to be like the Sea of Galilee. It receives from above this fresh living water and it takes it. It is nourished by it and then it gives it out from underneath. And see, that's what our lives need to be like. We need to do the very same thing. What does it say in Proverbs 23, verse 23? Solomon says, buy the truth and do not sell it. The idea is do everything that you can to obtain it. Do everything that you can to obtain it, but do not sell it. In other words, give it away. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Pardon me. And David in Psalm 40, what does he say? I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Of course he did. He hid it within his heart, but he didn't. He wasn't content in just taking it in for himself and becoming a fat sheep with all this information. No, he says, I've taken it in, but I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared it, your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. I always want to be giving out. And what does Paul say on his third missionary journey? Luke tells us in Acts 20 that from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you in trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 26, and he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So David and Paul, I want to give it. I want to give it away. And that's what we need to do. Whatever we hear in our ears, in the obscurity, in the quiet, in the secret place, share those things openly. Share those with people around you. And notice what he goes on in verse 28, and Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is comforting, isn't it? On the one hand, because whatever we do in our service for the Lord, the worst thing that can happen to us is that we lose our life. That's the worst thing that can happen. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's pretty bad. I don't want to lose my life. Thank you very much. And nobody does. Nobody looks forward to physical death. But for you and I, the believer, that's the beginning. That's really the beginning. And do you really believe that? Do we really believe it? Because we can hear it. We can hear it preached. We can hear it said. But I would encourage you to really think about that and say, Lord, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that once I die physically, I'm going to heaven because of my faith in Christ? I mean, you can believe it. It's a truth. You can. But do you? Because if you do, it will affect your life. It will have a a certain facet, your life will change. The timbre of your life is going to exemplify that truth that you believe in. Because if I don't believe it, then my life is not going to demonstrate it at all. In fact, I'll be running in fear, hiding in the caves, running away from God rather than running into the fire and saying and pointing the finger right at the enemy. And see, somebody who does that has come into contact with God. But when we cower in fear, there's something not right. And we need to advance. We need to share the truth. Now notice in verse 28, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him." This word is phobia, and it literally means to be alarmed or to be frightened, but it can also mean to revere. So depending on the context of a passage, that word could mean two different things. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, when Abraham was offering Isaac, what does it tell us in chapter 22? It says, "Then they came to the place, Abraham and Isaac, of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, put him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand to take the knife to slay his son, but the angel of God called to him from heaven and says, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he says, 'Here I am.'" I'm really glad you showed up, by the way. "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know.'" Do you think that God knew beforehand? Before Abraham went through the act of raising that knife, knowing that all the promises that God had given to him were laid up in this son and his son and his son. Do you think that he was a little bit ambivalent about running that knife through his son's chest? You better believe it. But he was going to do it. And he raised that knife and God says, "Now I know that you fear God. I know that you reverence me, Abraham." And the truth of the matter is, because God's omniscient, he knew beforehand. But there's something about the person having to go through the act. Now they know. God knew all along, but that person, Abraham, now he knows. And God knows. And God knew that all along, but it can't be given until he actually does it. He actually goes through the motions of, "I'm going to do this." And God, he put it in his bank of faith because of what he did. He portioned that for righteousness for Abraham because he believed God. When it was horrible, it was a horrible, detestable thing for human sacrifice, and Abraham knew that, but he also knew God's voice. And that's even more interesting. He knew God's voice when God would say, "Sacrifice your only son." "But wait a minute, God, you brought me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We were doing that kind of stuff there, and I know that's not your heart. Why are you telling me to do this? I know that that's not right. Trust me, Abraham." "Okay. I don't get it. I'm completely clueless, but I've heard your voice. You called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I know that voice. I know how you've spoken to me, and therefore I know that you're speaking to me, and it's not just some demon trying to, you know, influence me or something. I'm hearing your voice, and so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do it." And he does it. And thank God, God intervened.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.